Summer's quickly approaching and warm weather is here. It's the season for beaches and boats and lakes. And on today's episode, we're going to have an encouraging talk on life jackets. Not just the physical ones, but the spiritual ones too.
Plus, we also have a double musical blessing for you and a devotional by Faith for today. Don't miss a thing.
Good morning and welcome to the first day of June on Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for joining us.
We are so happy to be starting not just the day, but the month with you this morning. Where are you waking up with us from today? Send us a message on our official Wake Up With Hope Facebook page and let us know. We love hearing from you.
We sure would. It's so fun to be able to get all the little greetings from each one of you on Facebook. So please send us a message. You know, and today is a special day. Today is Say Something Nice Day.
Oh, let's celebrate that.
Hey, let's celebrate. And I'll start. I'll start today. Honey, I think you look so nice every single episode. You make sure that we're color coordinated. And I think that's very special. Thank you
so much. I'll join in and tell you that you are such a blessing in my life. And I'm so thankful that you put God first. And that you are my husband.
Oh, how nice. How nice. You know, in his word, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, God tells us, do not let anything unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Amen. I like that verse. It's a challenge for each one of us. We should daily be saying nice things to one another and encouraging each other, building each other up. What a wonderful way to begin.
Oh, it sure was. Today has been a great start. And on today's program, we have several segments designed to inspire you and to give you something to encourage others with. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On June 1, 1900, future President Herbert Hoover and his wife Lou were caught in the middle of the Boxer Rebellion in China. The Boxer Rebellion was an uprising against foreigners that occurred in China, begun by peasants, but eventually supported by the government. After marrying in Monterey, California on February 10, 1899, Herbert and Lou Hoover left on a honeymoon cruise to China, where Hoover was to start a new job as a mining consultant to the Chinese emperor with the consulting group Buick Mooring and Company. The couple had been married less than a year when Chinese nationalists rebelled against colonial control of their nation, besieging 800 Westerners in the city of Tientsin. Hoover led an enclave of Westerners in building barricades around their residential section of the city while Lou volunteered in the hospital. Legend holds that during the ensuing month-long siege, Hoover rescued some Chinese children caught in the crossfire of urban combat.
You know, have you ever found yourself in the middle of a completely unexpected situation? In Hoover's case, he and his wife were caught in the middle of an uprising against foreigners while they themselves were foreigners. What to do? What to do? Well, he eventually became a leader against the rebellion, leading to what later would win him popularity in the presidency. You know, friend, no matter what situation you're facing, expect or unexpected, know that nothing has caught God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning, and he also knows exactly what you ought to do for the best possible outcome. So friends, seek his face, and he will guide you.
Amen. Let's talk about life jackets. Why are they important, and what's the spiritual significance? Listen into this next piece and find out why.
When you're somewhere as beautiful as this, it's so tempting to quickly launch your boat and get onto the water. Sometimes the excitement makes us forget some very important items. Most importantly, make sure there are enough life jackets for everyone. Even if you've been on the water for many years and have a, yeah, she'll be right attitude, it only takes one event to turn your day into a disaster or a tragedy. In 2012, two men drowned off the coast of Waiheke Island. The boat tipped as one of the men moved to the stern. They weren't wearing life jackets. Another man at Papanui Inlet fell into the water and drowned. He wasn't wearing a life jacket, and recently the coroner determined that two Kaikoura men who drowned were not wearing working life jackets. I'm sure they've done this many times before and thought they were safe. But hey, it only takes a second to turn a good day into a tragedy. And how about life? Do we have an approved life jacket to save us through the experiences that life throws at us? Many people think their life jackets are work, pleasure, or money. Or it may be things like drugs, sex, or sports. But what happens when your sports team lets you down or your material possessions become outdated? Could it be that in times of emergency, the most important thing in your life was not there at all? You had no life jacket aboard your life craft. The wise King Solomon famously wrote, "I gave my heart to seek wisdom concerning the things that are done under heaven. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." You see, King Solomon was eager to discover what really brought happiness. It was his great life's work. He lived in magnificent mansions, was highly educated. He hosted parties, built hanging gardens. He planted vineyards and had servants and armies and had great wealth and had many wives. He held nothing back to find happiness. Then at the end of his search for happiness in life, he made this startling statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, he discovered that if God is not part of your life, then you don't have a functioning life jacket. Jesus has asked to be our life jacket. He asked us to cast all our cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. If you're drowning in life struggles, if the things you've worked for are not truly satisfying, then look to Jesus and the life-saving plan he has for you. All you have to do is accept it, and Jesus will keep you floating throughout life's roughest storms.
Be blessed now as we listen to some beautiful music.
He has done.
Friends, we are delighted to spend time with you this morning. When we return, we have more music to inspire you and an encouraging devotional thought from Faith for Today.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more or rewatch any segment.
And check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and subscribe to keep up with each one of our episodes.
We'll be right back.
Friend, our God is an awesome God. He is great above all. He is constantly seeking our best, and He never fails us.
Oh God, how great Thou art. Listen now as we hear beautiful music.
Friends, don't go anywhere. When we return, Faith for Today is bringing us a powerful devotional thought. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, friends. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for a devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Faith for Today.
Had the airplane experienced an actual emergency, I could have been responsible for killing everyone on board. At least that's what I was told. I was sitting in the luxurious emergency exit row. You know, it really should be reserved for basketball players because there's so much more leg room there. I noticed all of the tall men wondering whether I could dunk anything besides donuts. The successful-looking gentleman sitting in the aisle seat next to me was silently reading a newspaper when the flight attendant began speaking into the intercom. I vaguely heard something about a quiz that would take place after the emergency procedure presentation, but I thought he was just joking. But I should have remembered that this airline never jokes. In fact, I was convinced years earlier that this airline's flight attendant manual simply consisted of two pages with giant words on each page. The first page, B, the second page, rude, written on each of them. So I shouldn't have been surprised when the 20-something male flight attendant appeared in front of the man sitting next to me and with all the sensitivity and gentleness of a boot camp drill sergeant asked him, "If the plane is going down, what are you going to do? You're going to pull the handle up or down? I need your answer right now, sir. Up or down, up or down." The man sitting next to me was so stunned by this attendant's gruff and condescending approach that he could only manage to say, "Excuse me?" The flight attendant seemed to take great pleasure in displaying his level of power to everyone on the plane. His job was not defined by how adeptly he delivered your ginger ale and your packet of peanuts. He was the general of an army of designer buttercups that would drop from the compartments overhead in the event of a loss of cabin pressure. In the very unlikely event of a water landing between LA and Denver, he was the certified instructor of the seat cushion flotation device. He had formed the emotional calluses necessary to be able to place the oxygen mask over his own nose and mask before placing one over the mouth of a small child. He was a warrior of the skies. He was our last defense against shoddy maintenance. So he repeated even more sharply, "If the plane is going down, what are you going to do? You're going to pull the handle up or down?" The man sitting next to me fumbled with his newspaper, then glanced at the emergency exit door and meekly replied, "Pull up?" "Nope, come with me. I have a center seat for you up here." "Well, wait a second," the man said. "I'm a Platinum Club member. I have never been spoken to like this before." And he didn't move. "Well, I don't care who you are," the flight attendant said. "I'm coming back in 5 minutes, and you had better read the emergency procedures card in front of you and be ready for a quiz, or I'm going to move you." The attendant left in a huff, and I couldn't help but think that he would be in my face next. So I grabbed the instruction card from the seat back pocket, and I tried to cram for my quiz. I turned and looked at all the writing on the door. It did look like the most logical thing to do would be to lift up on the handle, not down. But that didn't matter now. All that mattered was passing this quiz. The man sitting next to me was so flustered that he couldn't even concentrate. He had the instruction card in his hands, but he was so upset that he couldn't focus on the simple little colorful drawings. He just kept shaking his head and saying, "I have never been talked to this way." A few moments later, the attendant returned and asked if the man was ready for his quiz. The man next to me was trying to say that he was offended and that he had never been talked to this way, when a woman who was sitting across the aisle said, "I've been watching, and he still hasn't read the instructions." I leaned over and glared at her, wondering, had we all just flown back to the second grade? "Come with me," the attendant barked and led the bewildered businessman to his virtual penalty box of a seat without armrests. Fortunately for me, the flight attendant never came back and he never gave me a quiz too. But as I sat there, I began to dislike the emergency exit row very much. I thought, seriously, If it is really that much responsibility, they shouldn't let us untrained folk anywhere near it. It would be too easy for me to say, well, that's it. I've had enough of this turbulence. I'm out of here. Many of the people I talk to who are regular churchgoers act as if they are on a jet plane headed for heaven, but they've positioned themselves near the emergency exits. They feel empowered to shift into escape mode whenever they find it necessary. You know, one of my close friends told me recently that he was done with church. He said that he was a very spiritual person, but he felt more in the presence of God when he went to a lake or went camping in the great outdoors. He talked about he was tired about how people always looked disapprovingly at how he was dressed and about how everyone else was all up in each other's business. He repeated the typical statements that the church is full of hypocrites and that they are all like the blind Pharisees. He picked apart the rules and he went into detail about how they didn't fit today's society. On and on he went, and as he tried to explain why he was no longer on board. I think he had several good points, but I think he also missed the most important perspective that's needed when we step into the doors of God's house. The church is not heaven. It's a vehicle full of very tired passengers. One of the important points that we always need to keep in mind is that the people who are most fit for church are those who think that they don't deserve membership. Christ said it this way in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But that tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, in the dark, shadowy corners of every church are individuals who are quietly being cleansed and justified in God's house. They do not look like the typical people who sit in first class, but they are the most qualified to receive that seating assignment in God's eyes. Our calling is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The more we fix our eyes on what is wrong with the church, the more negative we make ourselves. God doesn't focus on what's going wrong with the church, but who's going forward with the church. So take hope today, because a little bit of hope is all you need to keep this plane in the air and to continue its nonstop service to the kingdom come.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Roy.
Amen. And thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget, tomorrow morning we'll be right here with a Reflections of Hope episode, music by the Neblett family, and Pastor Mark Finley will join us for our devotional thought. We can't wait to see you then.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more about the scriptures, please visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Did you miss that? Again, it's hope.study. And of course, we can't leave without our daily Bible promise. Today's promise is found in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10.
It says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you."
Amen. Friends, God's plan for you is unfailing. It cannot be shaken. Cling to Him. Claim His promises. No matter what happens, He will always be there for you.
We've enjoyed spending time with you this morning, friends, and we pray that you will take this scripture with you throughout this entire day.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, yes, Lord, by faith, we lift up our hands towards heaven. By faith, we see your strong and mighty hands coming down towards us. And Lord, take a hold of our hand. Walk with us today. We know that you'll never let us go. Give us courage and strength and inspiration to believe throughout the day that you're continuously with us. We're never alone. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful promise and this tremendous hope that we can have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.